We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Let's take our offering, and while we're doing that, you can be finding your way over to the book of Colossians. Thank you for coming out in the beautiful weather here. This is a nice reminder of typical Florida weather here. How many of you had thunder and lightning going on at your place today? Yeah, we thought it was 4th of July here. I mean, it was just, whew, it was just happening. Do want to remind God's family, don't forget, this coming Sunday, when service is over, if you have bought yourself a ticket, your barbecue will be ready. And I was in the kitchen today, and I saw all of the meat stacked up in the refrigerator. And one of the brothers in the church, he did a test run and brought some of the meat by. I'm here to tell you, it passed the test. I just want you to know that. Somebody had to be willing to make sure that it was good. I volunteered. It was not a problem. And so the food is good. We're going to have a wonderful time together. If you didn't get a ticket, we might see what we can do for you, all right? But I hope that you have been able to avail yourself to that. And then, of course, in the evening service, Pastor Mike is going to be speaking, talking a little bit about the trip and everything that's going to happen and all that's going on. So please make plans even now to come back on Sunday night. And then tonight, the teens are doing what they call Fuse Into Fusion, which is when they call them the younglings. When the younglings come up, they have a big thing. So they're out there eating pizza and having music and games. It's pandemonium over there. I got out of there as fast as I could. I walked through the they were slapping high fives. I had to duck and get out. So we're in here. Colossians chapter 3. Most of the time, we try and be positive about life and living for Jesus. It's a good thing to be positive about living for Jesus. Can I hear an amen? I mean, we don't want to be like, I'm living for Jesus, you know. I mean, we want to be positive about that. We sing songs that are positive. Don't you like when we sing positive songs, right? We enjoy that, and that's good, and we try to, you know, have a cheery, upbeat attitude, if you will. We talk and teach about the promises that we have and the hope that we have, and I certainly am an advocate of that, about teaching and preaching and sharing the promises of hope, and all this is good, but tonight, now, there is a whole other side, to be quite frank with you, that is often overlooked, and it is this side where Christianity really takes place. So, the thing is, we can know truth, and you can pray, but it's not the same as obedience. You can know truth and pray, but that doesn't mean you've actually obeyed. And that's why I'll tell you tonight that prayer and Bible reading are not a substitute for obedience. Prayer and Bible reading, they're not a substitute, okay? And this is where Paul is going to drive us tonight here in our text. We have to pray, we have to read the Bible, but there is a greater purpose than just doing this to fulfill a duty, than just, you know, marking off, we read the scriptures. We not only need to be exposed to the truth and have the truth explained to us, but we need to execute on the truth. It's not enough just to have exposure to the truth. It's not enough just to have that truth and explain. You have to do something with what you know. And this is why in chapter 3, this is a pivotal chapter. It is the life-changing chapter. By the way, I made a deal with you guys. I hope you invited somebody to come tonight. Last week I said, if you know somebody who's not here or could be here. Now, some of them probably said, oh, it's raining, we're not coming, all right? But I hope you'll continue to encourage folk to come on Wednesday night. Here's the thing. Being positive about being a believer is nice, and it has its place. But we are told that until we start dealing with sin in our life, we can never really experience what Christ living in us is all about. If you go to the doctor and he tells you that you have a tumor that needs to be removed, those words, they strike fear in your heart because you think, wow, this is a serious issue. And I need to set a date and I need to get this surgery done. This is an important issue in my life. I have to have this taken care of. I don't know how you are, but how many of you want the doctor to be truthful with you? Amen? I don't know how you are, but I don't care how positive he is. I don't care how nice he is. I don't care what a suit looks like. I don't care how meaningful he is. I don't care how trained he is. At some point, I need that doctor to go in and get that tumor out of me. My survival would greatly depend not by him just showing me statistics, explaining to me the process, introducing survivors who have been through the same situation, and I could look at them and go, wow, they made it. I guess there's hope for me. Yes, all of those things are good and important, but at some point, he has to go in. The surgeon has to go in, and he has to do something with the problem. And friends, I want us to know tonight that Christ dealt with sin on the cross. Amen? He dealt with the problem, and sin's penalty is taken care of. We have a new position in Christ. The reality is, however, that while the power of sin to control us and rule over us has been dealt with, the presence of sin still exists, and it's still potent, by the way. Our old man, our old self, our old nature. Everybody say old. Say old man or old woman, whichever it is, okay? The old man, the old woman, it still exists. Here's the point. We are a new creation, but we are still in an old body. We are a new creation, yes, but we are still in an old body. We still have a fight on our hands. Internally, we are new, but we still battle the patterns of the old man, the desires of the old man, the life and will of the old man, the habits of the old man. What we come to realize is that as we live this new life, listen carefully, sin had its way with us more than we could have ever, ever realized. Sin did more damage and destruction in your life than you can ever realize. And it's not until you start to resist, and it's not until you start to yield to Christ, that you find out that the old man doesn't go away real easy. He rears his ugly head. He rebels against the Spirit of Christ within you. And it's only when we yield to him that he wins. Remember, he has no power but that which we give him. So in order to live this new life, the way Paul's been describing and talking about, the old man has to go. It's time that we start putting him to death and telling him, as I've entitled the message tonight, so long, old man. So long, old man. It's time for you to go. If you believe that, say amen. This is not real positive tonight, okay? This is war. This is a battle. And it's time to tell the old man, see you later. It's time for you, as my friend would say, you got to go, right? It is the practical application of doctrinal obedience in our life that will truly change us. Never forget that. It is the practical application of doctrinal obedience in our life that's going to change us. You have to apply the doctrine. Just reading about it, studying about it is not enough. So, if you're with me in Colossians chapter 3, say amen. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now listen to verse 7, in the which you also walked sometime when you, what's that next word? When you lived in them. Paul pulls no punches here. And he's going to get straight to the point concerning what we need to do in order to live life the way God planned for us. The essence, if you will, of living our life in Christ and experiencing change is found right here in chapter 3. If you have ever wanted to change, and if you've ever wanted to change, say amen. Amen. All in favor of change? Amen. If you've ever wanted to change, follow these instructions and say so long to the old man, and start number one, and you can begin by daily complying with the command to die. Begin by daily complying with the command to die. Look at the text. Paul's not saying kill yourself, okay? That's not what he's saying. I gotta go out and kill my... No, you don't need to do that. Don't do that, as a matter of fact, all right? But in verse 5, he says the word mortify. I want to ask you guys a question. And be honest, we're in church. It's Wednesday night. You can be honest, okay? I know Sunday morning you don't, I'm not going to do that. It's Wednesday night, okay? Have you ever been so embarrassed you wish you could have just disappeared? Can I see your hands? Has something ever happened to you? You did something, you said something, something happened and you were like, I want the ground to open up and take me right now. Can I get a witness? Okay. What you're saying in essence is, I want to say it. Die. I want to be gone. Just... I don't, that feeling, this is what Paul is saying. The word mortify here, it means to put to death. Kill, slay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul told the church, he said, I have to die daily. I have to remind myself that the old man is what? Dead. Daily I have to do this. It's called gospel application. It's not a one-time treatment process. It's a daily process. And in Romans chapter 6, listen what Paul says. Likewise, reckon, meaning, that's a southern word, isn't it? I reckon, right? All right, so reckon, think yourselves to be, say it, dead indeed unto what? Sin. But what? Alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he goes on. He says, now when you get your thinking straightened out, look at the next section. Let not sin therefore reign to rule, run wild, unchecked in your mortal body, okay? Because you're going to get a new body one day, but you don't have that right now, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members, you, yourself, your body, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But what should we do? Yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Jesus was clear. Paul is clear. Jesus, if you remember, said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself. That cuts against the grain of everything we want to do. Because we don't want to deny ourselves, we want to indulge ourselves. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, deny yourself. So in other words, you have to die so that you can conform to him. And in so doing, your life changes. So let's be really clear before we move on and start seeing sin for what it is, as Paul's about to name these very clearly. Sin has been put to death by Jesus. And sin has been given the death blow because of the cross of Christ. But you and I are still in a battle. And that battle takes place in us internally every day. How many of you had a little internal battle with sin today? Can I see your hands? I did. I can tell you right now, there's a battle. There's a fight. By the way, if you're not battling, something's wrong. Can I get a witness? If you're not battling, you should stop and say, whoa, wait a minute. Why? Why am I not battling sin? You see, the battle takes place every day. And we need to think and live with the reality that we are dead to sin. It starts in your thinking. It leads to your actions, which affects your feelings. You see, our body does what our inner disposition compels it to do. And if we've been saved, then our inner disposition has had a change. But change is continual. It's not a one-time good deal. Jesus didn't just come to get you to go to heaven. He came to change your life. He came to take over. And until we understand that, we're going to resist. Here's the deal. How many of you have ever tried to lose weight? Don't lie in church. Come on. All right, here's the deal. You know what some of us do? Here's what we do. You say, how do you know? Because I did this. We eat healthy for a couple days. Get the Slim Fast shake or get the broccoli. You know, we'll go to the gym. And about day four, we're like, man. Forget this. Right? You're going to start when? Monday. We'll just start on Monday. Let's go get some donuts, honey. Right? You don't get healthy by making better food choices and working out one or two days. Do you? No. You get healthy how? Daily. It's a daily battle. And if you've ever struggled with weight, and I have, I'm telling you, it's a daily, daily, daily battle. And so is sin. You are not going to wake up one day. Hey, ready? Newsflash. You're not going to wake up one day and go, man, I got this thing licked. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's a lie. You don't have it licked. You don't have it licked till you're in heaven and you're perfect. You have a fight. Now, the good news is sin's been dealt with. Whoever we yield control to ultimately calls the shots in our life. We either are allowing ourselves to be controlled by the Spirit and live, or sin. And the old man begins to rear his ugly head again in his deeds, as Paul describes. Our disposition, our inner man, the new man, comes to life as we live in light of who we are in Christ. We experience power, that same resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, that raises dead men to life. We surrender our desires and yield our will to Christ. So this is not in your handout, but I want you to write it down if you're taking notes. Those who want the gold star will do this. Have I died today? That's the question. Have I died today? At what point in my day did I actually say, I'm going to I'm going to die to myself today. I'm telling my flesh, no, old man, so long. That's not who I am anymore. We're not talking about willpower here. We're talking about Christ power, yielding to Christ. Because you can't do this in your own strength. That's the question. And before we can do much for the Lord and serve Him, we have to die to self and live unto Him. That's the starting point. Remember what Paul is battling here, back into the context of what we're talking about. Paul is battling all the false teaching and religion. And religion says, do all of this stuff. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. Jesus kind of sums it up. Paul sums it up in one word. Die to yourself. It isn't about doing, 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 doing. It's about dying. Dying to your flesh. Dying to the old man. And following Christ. So begin that daily battle. So you know what? I want to change. People say, oh, Pastor, I just want to change. I just want to change. And when I say these words to them, you should see the look on their face. And I say what I just said to you, right? I said, have you died today? And they're like, what? I'm like, the problem is you're pumping your sin full of life again. And you're allowing that sin to reign, and you're allowing that to control you. Because you're obeying the lust within. Which is exactly what Paul is about to talk with us about. So let's learn tonight, what are the characteristics of the old man? Because some of us don't want to tell the old man goodbye. We don't want to say goodbye to the old man. Now this section is broken into two parts, if you will. Okay, there's this section where we see verse 5 and really just 5 where he names it all out. But then there's verse 6 and 7. And then in verse 8, he kicks it up again and he talks about anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. And lie not one to another. All right, so that's what we got to look forward to next week. So if you think it's hard tonight, just don't even come next week. No, I'm not saying that. Don't. It's gonna be hard next week. All right. So you're gonna get the first section out of the way. He takes a little breather, and then we move on to the second section. Some people call these first section he talks about action sins that stem from attitude. Let me say that again. You might want to write that down. These are action sins that stem from attitude. So these are the internal things of the old man. These are the old characteristics. These are our attitudes. And then these manifest themselves in our actions. And then when he drops back down in verses 8, he switches gears and almost goes the opposite and starts the list with these sins that are action and go to how our attitude is. So some call them sensual sins. Some call them social sins. There's lots of different ways to break it up. Just for alliteration purposes, because I can't help myself, okay? I started them all with I. First one, immorality. Immorality. In the text, Paul uses the word, and it is interchangeable, fornication. Fornication is the Greek word pornea. And the character of the old man is that he has this in him. He has this fornication, this pornea. The word pornea is obviously where we get the word pornography from. And it includes any form of sexual sin, from writing and imagery to prostitution, any form of illicit sex, sex outside of marriage. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now it's interesting. He says that you should abstain from what? Fornication. I had a guy in my office many, many years ago before I was a pastor here. He argued with me, red in the face, that pornography was art and that he should be allowed to view that and his wife should not be offended. We are living in a sexually charged, sexually perverted society. And Paul is saying here that the issue of fornication has to be put to death. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, it's the will of God. Let me say this so there's no misunderstanding tonight. If you are involved in any form of fornication, you are out of the will of God. You are out of the will of God. So if you are praying and saying, God, I want to know your will, get that out of your life first. Get that squared away. That you should not just not talk about it. He says abstain, meaning to completely remove yourself. Then he moves on and says the next word, impurity or uncleanness, we might say, as it says in the text. Impurity. Now, uncleanness doesn't mean that you know, somebody said cleanliness is next to godliness. That's a lie, all right? But it is good to be clean, amen? How many of you like that your neighbor is clean next to you, amen? Aren't you glad they use soap? More deodorant, right? Right? Uncleanness carries with it the idea and the concept of being a filthy person. My first real job when I was 14, I'd had some jobs before that. I worked for a farmer. But my first job where I got a real paycheck with a stub, how many of you know what I'm talking about? I was like, I've got a real job, you know. I worked in a warehouse for the Army Air Force Exchange Service. I celebrated my 15th birthday there. Worked on my birthday. It was great. I loved it. Hard, worked hard, unloaded trucks, drove a forklift. Just, you know, hard work. Enjoyed it. Worked there for years. But I came into that environment a very naive, green, what they used to call me was the preacher boy. That's what they called me. Not because I was preaching at work, but because they knew my daddy was a preacher. And I got exposed to things in there that no 15 or 16-year-old should have ever been exposed to. I heard words. I didn't know what they were. Not because I'd never heard a curse word. I didn't understand what they meant. Some of it was English vernacular. And so one day we had some English friends over at the house, friends of our family, and I said one of these words. I did something and this word came out, and this English woman, dear friends of ours, Jeanette Owens, she jumped up and she said, "Ooh, if you say that again, you're going to get such a slap." And I said, "What did I say?" And she said, "Come here." And then she whispered in my ear what it meant. And I went red. I couldn't believe it. And she sat me down, and I'll never forget, she said, "Where'd you hear that word?" And I told her. And she said, "Anybody who says that is a filthy man." And I thought about that for a minute. And I realized, man, our speech tells a lot about who we are, doesn't it? And I began to think about the guys who I was working with who were talking like that. Now, externally, I mean, they were well-kept guys. I mean, but they were filthy inside. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about right now? Just a filthy, dirty guy or gal. Listen, women are just as bad. Ain't gonna let the women off the hook. Can I get a witness, right? Sometimes they're worse. I'm just saying, sometimes. We say someone's filthy. We don't mean he needs a shower. It's how he talks. It's his disposition. It's the nastiness inside of him. And Paul is saying, that's your old man. That's the uncleanness of the old man. The impurity that leads to loose living and lewd acts. When you do or say something, where'd that come from? That was the old man coming out in you right there. You ever done something and you think, man, why did I say that? That's your old man. So, immorality, impurity, and then inordinate affection. Inordinate affection. I like it when there's already an I in the text. That's awesome. Some of you will get that in a minute. The word means vile affections. If you want to read about vile affections, read about Romans 1, 26 and 27, where it says God gave them over, men with men, women with women, humans with animals. The association here is with perverted lifestyle, a sexual desire that has been totally misplaced, a wicked passion that has been ignited and leads to evil desires and ultimately acts of debauchery. This inordinate affection. And then he moves on to internal wicked lusts. And he uses a word that probably many of us don't have. If you have a King James version, you have this. If you have another version, there's probably a different word that's been inserted there. Concupiscence. Evil concupiscence. This has to do with deep-seated wicked lusts, sexual cravings forbidden by God. Wanting to fulfill our pleasures, and we don't care how that happens. And I believe with all of my heart, listen carefully, that this is why we see a rise and an increase in pedophilia today. Just last week, an officer in the United States Air Force stationed right here in MacDill was arrested for illegal solicitation and intent to carry out sexual acts with a minor. He was chatting online and set up a meeting with what he thought was an 11-year-old girl. In his car were things to help him carry out his deviant plan. Only problem was when he opened the hotel room, there was a couple of big beefy cops in there. I wish I could have been there. I'm sorry, that's a little wicked, forgive me, but lust left unchecked will take you to places you never thought you'd go. Do you hear what I'm saying to you tonight, church? Lust left unchecked in your life. No accountability, unchecked, not challenged, not yielding. You leave those unchecked and you will find yourself in places. And do you know what he said? I can't believe it. I've never done anything like this before. And he's spitting all this stuff out. If I could, I would play for you the recordings and let you see the hurt of the many people who have told me through pain and tears and agony, sobbing uncontrollably, some knowing they're probably going to prison, others having been in prison, others confessing for the first time what maybe should have put them in prison, the shame that it has brought to their family, the embarrassment. How they would say things to me like, I can't believe this happened. I never thought it would be me. I didn't think I'd be that person. I didn't think I'd be that gal or that guy. And in every single situation, there's a common thread in all of it. And they don't necessarily say these words, but it ends up being something to this effect. It all started when I gave in to the lust. When I gave in to that little craving. And I started to feed the old man again. And I started to feed the old man again, and pretty soon, there I was, pulling up to the strip club, buying the drugs, making the phone call, starting the chat. There I was. You see, you should know this, that lust lurks deep within the old man and can only be controlled by yielding to the Spirit. What did we start with tonight? Psalm 51. Inward. Hidden. Deep. It's deep. It's in you. It's deep. You feed that thing. You give that thing a little bit of life. Don't think you can handle it. It's like you and I buying a little tiger when it's a kitten. Name it Fifi. Bring it home. Oh, look at Fifi. And then Fifi eats your kid. And you're like, Fifi, I can't believe you do that. You knew I was a tiger when you brought me in this house. You can't afford to play with Fifi. Do you guys hear what I'm saying tonight? You can't. Fifi's goal in life is to kill, to maim, to destroy. Fifi's only doing what Fifi knows to do. And if you think that you can bring Fifi into your home and it'll be okay, you're deceiving yourself, friend. You're deceiving yourself. This kind of lust here in the text, the desire, the Greek explanation of this, if I could do that. And I don't like to talk about the Greek all the time because it, for lots of reasons, which I won't get into, but the whole concept here is it's the desire to have more and more and more and more of that which is forbidden, of what you know you shouldn't have. It leads to fights, tensions, quarrels. It's the war that is within that James talks about. And if you want to write fast, because somebody adjusted the clock on me, so I got to hurry now. But the Bible talks about different kinds of lusts. Romans 1, you have lusts of their own heart. Galatians 5:16 talks about lusts of the flesh. Ephesians 4:22 talks about deceitful lusts. 1 Timothy 6:9 talks about hurtful lusts. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about youthful lusts. And Titus 3:3 talks about serving diverse lusts and pleasures. It's all throughout the scriptures. But it's that same word lusts, that wicked passion, that evil concupiscence. It's clear that desires lead to deeds. Appetites lead to action. And we have to purify our minds. This is what David said, Lord, create in me. Cleanse me. Because what we desire ultimately will determine what we do. What we desire ultimately determines what we do. Listen very, very carefully. You will do what you want to do until you yield to Jesus and say, Lord, make me do what I'm supposed to do. Don't ever forget that. You will do what you want to do. You will go in debt. You will make the call. You will buy what you shouldn't buy. You will talk to who you should. You will do what you want to do until you tell Jesus, I want to do what you want to do. Help me to obey you and do what you want me to do. That's why David said in the text, make me. Make me. You see, the problem is the old man has controlled our appetite for some time. And that appetite is sinful. And when you've been feeding that sinful appetite, there's a craving there. How many of you know what I mean by a craving? You ever drive down, you're not hungry, and you smell something good, cooking. And you're like, man, I'm hungry. That craving kicked in, didn't it? How many of you have ever tried to quit drinking soda or stop eating chocolate or candy or sugar? Can I see your hands? Yeah. Tough luck, right? Too bad. Good luck, right? You ever try to go off it and then you see that Coke or that Mountain Dew or that chocolate bar or whatever it is, and what starts going on inside of you? No, let me tell you, war. Oh, no, craving. War. Because you're just fighting it. You're like, oh, I gave that up. I gave that up. I gave that up. And something has you that strong. You've created an appetite. It has overtaken you. And that's why Paul wraps it up with this last one, idolatry. He says, and covetousness, notice, and then he used a little prepositional phrase there, which is idolatry. Which is idolatry? Covetousness is, in essence, never being satisfied. Do you know anybody like that? You ever met someone, they're just never satisfied, you can't make them happy. Some call it the root of many sins. It's the sin of always wanting more, wanting what others have, discontent with what you have, and ultimately wanting what others have and don't want them to have anything so you can have it all. You ever see little kids in a nursery? I'm actually talking about this on Sunday a little bit, so I'll skirt lightly here. But some kids in a nursery aren't content until they have all the toys. And then they make a fuss and a fit if they don't get what they want. See, it boils down to placing selfish desire above obedience to Christ. Let me tell you something, friends. I've had to wrestle this down in my own heart many times. I cannot follow Christ and have a spirit of covetousness running wild in my heart. And you cannot follow Christ if you have a spirit of covetousness running wild in your heart. Here's why. You're not going to follow him very far. Because Jesus is deny yourself. Deny yourself. You see, when our will crosses God, our will has to die. When God's will and man's will intersect, a death has to occur. And it has to be ours. You see, Sin is the worship of self. And it is fulfilling our fleshy desires instead of obeying God. This is what Paul has been saying. After I put this together this week, I got through reading it, and I felt like I needed a shower. You know, I was like, man, this is bad. And then I was thanking the Lord for verse 6 and 7. I was like, whew, I don't got to do it all in one Wednesday night. Thank you, Jesus, right? Because I can't wait till we get to the better stuff, you know, talking about kindness and meekness and long-suffering and forbearing one another. Let's get to the good stuff. But we can't get to the good stuff till we get rid of the nasties, amen? Till we say, so long, oh man. So Paul takes a breather, and in verse 6 he makes a statement before moving on to the second set of old man sins. And in it we clearly see strong motivations and reasons for dying to self and putting sin to death. And it's why we need to say so long to the old man. And so here's two thoughts as we close tonight. Number one, sin brings God's wrath. It's real simple. It's right in the text. You can't miss it. He says, these things I've just named, for the sake of these things, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The word wrath means hot anger. One commentator described it as the holiness of God stirred into activity against sin. God is angry at sin and the wicked, the Bible says, every day. And one day he will pour out his wrath and his indignation on the children of disobedience. God has to do this because God is righteous and he's just. And he will ultimately pour out his wrath because of sin and because of the total rejection of his free gift of grace. But aren't you glad he's holding off right now? Amen? And he's giving people a chance. You see, in our life as Christians, what we need to remember is that sin brings wrath and not blessing. One old commentator I like to read after said this, and I have it written down, you can never hate sin too much. Somebody say amen. Amen. You can never hate sin too much. And many people seeking to be happy have run themselves through with hurt because sin never produces long-term happiness. Short-term pleasure? Absolutely. The Bible even says sin is pleasurable for a what? For a season. Say, how long's a season? I don't know. I don't reckon you try it. Short-term pleasure, but long-term pain. Long-term pain. That's how we live today. Give me what I want. Let me have the pleasure. Let me have the pleasure. Let me have the pleasure. And then it's payment after 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 payment of pain. Please keep in mind that as believers, we have been delivered from God's wrath. And all of God's people said, okay. But can I just let you in on a secret? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And when we sin, we suffer the consequences. You can make the choice, but you don't get to choose the consequences. You've heard me say from this pulpit, I'll say it many more times, choose to sin, choose to suffer. It's clear. And then it doesn't just bring God's wrath, but notice this, living a sinful life is the way we used to live. And this is what Paul's saying. Listen, this isn't who you are anymore. This is how you used to be. See, God's wrath was coming on you when you were living like the old man, but you understand this, in which time in verse 7 you walked when you lived in them. This is what verse 7 is all about. We came to Christ to be delivered from a life of sin. Last Friday I led a lady to Christ in my office. She's been coming to church here for a couple weeks. And I asked her a question. I said, when you sin, I said, what do you do after you sin? She goes, I try to make it right. And I asked her, I said, how's that going for you? She goes, not too good. I'm sitting in your office. And she said, I feel like I need to be delivered. Prior to that, she had sent me a text. I showed Angela. She came to church Sunday. And I showed Angela the text. And it said, I feel so lost. But she's not lost anymore. Okay. But I'm telling you, friends, we look at the world sometimes, and I was sharing this with my wife over dinner tonight, and we forget how bad it is out there for people. We don't realize sometimes awful it is. How the old man has manipulated and wrecked and ravaged and ruined people's lives. Why in the world, as a Christian, would you want to go back to that? It's like eating from the garbage can. Why? All believers have what I call, and hope you write this down tonight, we have a BC in our life. Do you know what a BC is? Before Christ. We all have BC in our life, before Christ. How many of you, the BC in your life you're not proud of, say amen. We all have that BC moment, that BC time frame in our life. And this is where we used to be. But it is not where we should be now. Amen. And Paul said, that's how you used to live. So believer, say goodbye to the old man and surrender to your new life in Christ. So long, old man. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.